And I do want to just say again, I know I say this periodically, but I really do want to give this encouragement. We get to share our prayer requests. We get to share our praises. And that, I think, is one of the treasures of this particular fellowship. And I would encourage you, seriously, that none of us ever take for granted that privilege of sharing prayer requests and sharing praises. And then one of the ways to treasure this opportunity is that we would take something from that sharing that we're going to continue and follow up on with God. So you can download the complete list of prayer requests and put those before you in prayer. But I would at least really encourage you, pick one or two or three of the concerns that you heard shared this morning with an agreement between you and God. Father, I'm going to follow up on that. I'm going to keep praying for that person. I'm going to keep praying for that family. I'm going to keep praying for that situation. So that we obey the biblical command that we pray for one another. So use this opportunity to good effect. But I also would encourage you, be bold enough to share. So I would expect that almost every Sunday there's somebody who has something they think about sharing. And your concern may be that your request or your concern or even your praise isn't big enough or important enough. It's not as serious as somebody else's. That you go ahead and share so that the body gets to minister to you and you get to be functioning as a part of the body. So I would encourage you to pick that up and run with it. We are continuing in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we've been looking, as we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to begin this morning at verse 14. But again, it's worth bringing to mind where we've been, that Peter is reminding us of this incredible salvation that we possess, that we were chosen for this salvation. And then he says, this salvation was accomplished through your faith, that obtaining this salvation as the outcome of your faith. And understanding the treasure of inheritance that is a part of this salvation. Understanding the sonship, the childhood with God that is a part of this. That we've been born again into His family. And even learning to treasure this faith so much that we rejoice in this faith. In fact, we rejoice majestically. Our rejoicing keeps growing, even through hardship, even through suffering. And he gives that picture that this salvation is so majestic that angels long to look into this, that the prophets of old who were pointing toward this salvation longed to understand it. And so he gives that background, and now here we are in verse 14. We looked last week where he's saying, prepare your minds for action, be sober in spirit, take serious things seriously, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought about at the revelation of Jesus Christ, so that we're not hanging our hope on temporary things. We're not hanging our joyfulness of hope on things that can be stolen or broken or that are simply temporary. And then he goes into this in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Now, there's a lot of ideas tied together through that passage, through those few verses. And once again, I'm not trying to be clever or funny. I really mean it. There is no way in the world we're going to cover all that today. We aren't, but we're going to start. So in verse 14, he starts out with this phrase, as obedient children. And one thing that's worth recognizing, again, in the phrasing of this sentence, that he's getting ready to tell us a number of things, and they rest on the foundation of this statement, as obedient children. And it's worth recognizing, as is so often the case in the New Testament, God is describing our identity. This is identity for us. That you and I are more and more coming to comprehend, because he goes on to the fatherhood of God in verse 17, that you and I are comprehending this father-son, father-daughter love relationship with God more and more and more, more and more deeply, more and more with our spiritual eyes and our mental eyes and our heart and our body, opening up an understanding of what it means that God is our Father and we are children. And then he's saying, now here's what goes with that identity, is obedience. And that sounds so, I would say it sounds so so expected that of course we're supposed to obey God. But he's putting in this context that you and I grow the father-son, father-daughter love relationship as the context for obedience. Now what's interesting is most of the people that Peter was writing to at this point came from a Jewish background. The church kept growing and changing, but many of the people that Peter was writing to came from a Jewish background. And that recognition that he's saying, you guys know the Ten Commandments. Right there in the core of the Ten Commandments, there's this command that God's describing the parent-child relationship. And it's so real, it's so solid, it's so unchanging that it's one of the commandments that was carved in stone. So many of you are familiar with this, that there were over 600 laws delivered to Israel. When Moses went up the mountain and came back down, over 600 laws were delivered to Israel. But only 10 were carved in stone. It would have taken quite a caravan to get it down from the mountain if they were all carved in stone. But just 10, because God's saying, this is the moral core. And the reason he's carving in a stone, because he's saying it will never change. So those 10 commandments are still the moral core for humanity. When Jesus died on the cross and he completed the law, Jesus didn't change the moral core. Those commands are still repeated. Many of them are repeated in the New Testament as moral guidelines for us. So the condemnation of that law has been fulfilled in Christ. The details of the ceremonial law to Israel have been fulfilled in Christ, and we no longer have to keep the ceremonies that pointed toward Christ. But Paul knows, Peter. I know Paul didn't write everything. But Peter is saying, you guys know how this works. A child honors the parent with obedience. It's carved in stone. And now you and I are in this father-son, father-daughter love relationship with God. And as he's saying, as obedient children, another way to say it is because you are. Because you are children in this father-child relationship with God, and because you are children identified with obedience, identified with a heart and a mind committed to obedience, now pay attention to the next several things I'm going to say. So part of the challenge for us, and we even addressed this in our Sunday school this morning, of recognizing how important it is that we keep examining our hearts and our minds and our attitudes to make sure, am I teachable? Am I correctable? Can the Holy Spirit get my attention and say, Reg, here's something I've been speaking that you're not pursuing. Here's something I've commanded that you're not obeying. Here's something I gave you warning and caution on, and you're dangerously there at the edge of the cliff. So part of what this really does challenge you and I to, in a sense, is self-inventory Anytime he speaks about our identity, we get to pursue a conversational self-inventory. So this is not you going off by yourself to do the inventory. This is you and I going into the Father's presence, say, Father, let's you and I do this inventory of myself, because I want to examine my heart. I don't want to fool myself. So if I do this inventory by myself, I am incredibly capable of self-delusion. Maybe many of you aren't, but I am. But I would expect all of us, to some degree, are capable of self-delusion. If something's uncomfortable, I'd rather minimize it. If something's hard for me to comprehend how to pursue it or do it, I'd rather minimize it. I'd rather set it aside. And so part of this father-son, father-daughter conversation of inventory of myself is, Father, show me if there's places where I'm not listening to you as an obedient child. Father, show me if there's places in my life where I'm aware of something you speak and I don't want to get to it. So he starts out with that challenge of identity and mindset. And so that gets to be our mindset as we continue in this passage. But he says this, as obedient children, because you are identified as his children and now you're pursuing obedience as children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Now, and that phrase, not conformed, and many of you actually thought of this as soon as I read that sentence. You go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let's do that. Let's go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, this is Paul. We can ascribe this one to Paul. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove out what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And both of these passages use the same form of the Greek verb. And it's translated, obviously, do not be conformed. And sort of looking at it from the perspective of what we're being cautioned against. So in Romans 12, he's saying, here's the world. And here in 1 Peter, he's saying, your former lusts. And one of the things we know in Scripture, and it's worth keeping this in mind. In this context, where it's in the plural, he's not just talking about what we would call the sin of lust. He's saying all the appetites that once drove you into sin. All the appetites. Your appetite for ego, your appetite for acclaim, your appetite for popularity. Your appetite for people believe the best of you, even if you had to lie about it or pretend. On and on and on. All of your desires and appetites that in any way set us up for sin, he's saying, you know what? Those lusts, those appetites, they once defined your life. They were once the picture of your life. But now that you're a believer, and again, he's still building on this identity, because you're a child of God, those former appetites running your choices don't fit. We won't go there right now, but if Ephesians 4:1 has that same idea where he says, now, live in a manner worthy of your calling. Comprehend your calling and now make choices that fit that calling. And he's giving the same picture here. He's saying, comprehend your identity as a child of God. Keep growing to comprehend and agree with God. I am your child. You are my father. Your character is being matured in me. Your purposes are my purposes. Your kingdom is my kingdom. And that fits here particularly in 1 Peter 1 because he's already promised us that you and I are inheriting the kingdom of Jesus Christ with him. That was one of the things he's already talked about. Father, I'm all about your kingdom. So help me make choices in opposition to my former lusts, in opposition to the world, so that I make choices that look like I belong to you instead of belonging to my lust, instead of belonging to the world. Now, that this phrase, conformed, he's basically saying, don't let the world fashion you or mold you. So part of this self-inventory that we get to keep doing with God, and that should continue our entire spiritual lives here on the planet, is, Father, to what extent do I let the world decide my attitudes? To what extent do I let the world around me, or do I let my history, where I was before I came to Christ, sort of mold my priorities? Do I let it bend me and shape me? And that's a hard challenge, because I think we have in many real ways, we can have a lot of religiosity that isn't about the Holy Spirit. We can have a lot of rules and religion actions and religion behaviors and religion appearances that aren't about our transformation into the true character of Jesus Christ. And there's a challenge in there, and then there's a risk there. Because we get to say, you know what, I don't want to be doing all the fake stuff. I don't want to do fake religion. I don't want to just do appearance religion. So I want to get to the real stuff. And I don't know if you've seen anybody do this, but I've seen it sadly way too often through the years. If somebody who decides to get rid of the fake stuff, they're going to stop being religious. They're not going to worry about religion. They're just going to focus on the character of Jesus Christ. They're going to focus on love. They're going to focus on the core truths. And then bit by bit, their wisdom suffers, and the bar gets lower and lower of how they allow attitudes and priorities of the world to come into play by going, well, see, that's not very important. That's not too crucial. So I can compromise a little here, and I can compromise a little there. And eventually the compromise means I've abandoned holiness, which is where this passage is going. Because now I've let the world run some of my thoughts, my attitudes, my priorities, my values, my treasures. I had, and not that there can't be a lot of complex reasons for this, I had a young man recently tell me that he enjoys hanging out with his non-Christian friends more than his Christian friends. And I thought, well, okay, you know, there might be a lot of reasons for that. Let's talk about that. And what it boiled down to, even though he never used this word, is that his Christian friends worry too much about holiness. They worry too much about it. And he decided to no longer worry about holiness. I'm not exaggerating. So he was okay with a little pornography. He was now okay with occasional drunkenness. He was now okay with a variety of things that he once peacefully and wisely stood against. Because in jettisoning the artificial religion, he had began to compromise the stand and the understanding of holiness. So we have to be really wise on this, that we're saying, I don't want the world, I don't want my former lusts, things that challenged my life before I was a believer, or things that are still all around me in the world, I don't want them molding me and fashioning my thought life. I don't want them molding or fashioning what I treasure or what I stand against or what I protect myself from. So this father-son, father-daughter love relationship, and it's a love relationship, means I get to be really in a scary conversation with God where I can say, Father, you're free to point out anything in my life that doesn't fit your holiness. You're free to point out anything in my life that gets in the way of our intimacy. And so again, it doesn't mean, now, in fact, I think this is important to say this. It doesn't mean that as soon as God shows me, I raise my right hand, I swear on the Bible, and I say, I promise to never do that again. Amen. What it does mean is I say, Father, I am in full agreement with you that the thing you're showing me, I am now on an unbreakable journey to grow into the character of Christ in this area. And that may be for some things, it might literally be one moment to the next. that now having made that choice, I'm free of that thing. Having clarified my thinking and agreeing with God, the Holy Spirit equips me, and now it's not a problem. That's not the norm. The norm is, now I got years of growing to do. Now I've got to gather Scripture and ponder Scripture and choose Scripture, and I've got to stumble and fall and ask forgiveness and get up and stumble and fall and ask forgiveness, but I don't change this. I do not change my heart of agreement that, Father, we're aiming for this. So many of you in this room, just by the nature that there's more than two of us in the room, actually, there was just one of us in the room, this would be true, that I'm sure many of you have that experience of, wow, I prayed, I'm serious about this, I really mean it. Father, why did I stumble again? Why aren't you being faithful to me or making me stronger? Or why am I such a despicable Christian that I just can't win? That is the normal Christian experience, is to stumble in some area of weakness. And what Paul is saying here, what Peter is saying here, what Paul says in other passages, what John said in the passage that Catherine read for us this morning, when he's calling us to holiness and he's calling us to purification, he's calling us to practicing righteousness and not practicing sin, he's calling us to an unbreakable direction of growth. And that gets to be your wisdom in this, is, Father, you're calling me to holiness. So, back here in 1 Peter, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, I've heard some Christians twist this, because it is a twisting, and to say, well, if I can look into your life and you're not holy, at least by my judgment, but maybe for real, maybe I could look into your life and you're not holy. Now I can say, you're not a child of God. That is not what this passage is teaching. What he's saying is, because you are a child of God, having put your faith in Jesus Christ, now commit yourself in agreement to this direction of growth, that you are determined to keep maturing in a life of holiness. You're determined to keep maturing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're determined that no matter how you stumble or how many things get in the way or how many detours you look back over time and see you took, that you're saying, Father, that doesn't change this. I am your joyful son. You are my joyful father. Or for many of you, I am your joyful daughter and you are my joyful father. Let's keep going. Let's simply keep going. And that way the enemy can't get in there and say, well, you're already disqualified. I know that none of you have ever struggled with that discouragement, except most of you. Of the enemy trying to disqualify you because of your track record. And we can read a passage of Scripture in isolation that sounds like, well, either I'm doing it or I'm out. And if I'm struggling and stumbling, I must be out. And that is not the point here. It's about a heart commitment that says, I accept this identity. I will stand against this molding and fashioning and conforming that the world is trying to impose on me. And I will keep growing. Growing holiness in this father-son, father-daughter love relation. Now, we're going to have to keep going with a whole lot more to this passage. But let's bow our heads together and pray. Father, you're looking at every single one of us right now. And every man, woman, and child in this room that has put their faith in Jesus Christ, you've made this incredible statement about us. That right now, with all of our imperfections, Father, you declare that we are holy. You see us holy, blameless, acceptable, and worthy. And Father, we've rehearsed those words 1,000 times in this fellowship. But your heart wants us to keep growing deeper and comprehending it. So that we wear what Jesus Christ accomplished for us as our true covering. And then in wisdom, we make choices more and more and more that fit this holiness, that fit this sonship in Christ. And Father, you know that right now there's still some in this room who are struggling with discouragement. And I pray that your Spirit would minister a fresh awareness of your grace. You've said that if we confess our sin, and Larry even quoted it for us, Father, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And then you go beyond that to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we just celebrated the horrendous death of your Son that purchased this forgiveness. So, Father, for anyone struggling with that discouragement, anyone struggling with the lie of disqualification because they've stumbled, because they've sinned, and maybe even worse than sin, they see in themselves the desire to go sin again. I pray that your Spirit would communicate to us the power of your holiness dwelling within us, the power of Jesus Christ dwelling within us to take us beyond ourselves to grow. Father, we need your hope. We need your help. And I thank you that you've joyfully prepared your Spirit within us to deliver that help and to clarify this hope. Help us to fix our hope on Jesus Christ and no one and nothing else. Because Jesus Christ dwelling within us will prove enough, more than enough. Father, help us to get these things. Help us to understand and then help us to choose. So, Father, we agree with you on these things in Jesus' name. Amen.